In this period, this week, we're going to be talking about evangelism, and specifically, we're going to be talking about when evangelism gets tough. Let me begin our study this morning by asking, how many in this room are true Christians? Now, what I mean by that, you've heard the gospel, you believe in Jesus, you've repented of your sins, you've been buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and we'll leave the rest to God. How many in the room are true Christians? Raise your hand. Keep them up. All right, thank you very much. So, because the room is full of Christians, I didn't see a hand that did not come up. I trust then that we're all aware of how important evangelism is. And knowing how important it is, most likely it's in all of our hearts to reach out to people who are lost and to help them to come to salvation. Is that true? But if you're like me, you find that there are times when people just don't seem interested. Sometimes you find that it's extremely difficult to get a Bible study. Would you agree with that? So, for those who have been doing evangelism for a few years now, do you find that it has become more difficult to get Bible studies? Now, we're going to answer that question or talk about it in just a moment. But before we do, let me survey the room. How many here want to do evangelism? That is, it is truly in your heart to help lead someone to salvation in Christ. Raise your hand if that's truly in your heart. So, most. Those who didn't raise your hand, we'll talk later. Let me ask a few more questions. How many have never done evangelism before, but you want to learn how? Raise your hand. If you've never done evangelism and you want to learn how. Okay, so either everybody's done evangelism or those who haven't don't want to learn. How many have been doing evangelism for 5 years or less? 5 years or less. Okay? How many have been doing evangelism between 5 and 10 years? Between 5 and 10 years. Okay? Put your hands down. Between 10 and 20 years. Okay? Between 20 and 30 years. Okay? Between 30 and 40 years. Come on. Anybody? Who's been doing evangelism between 30 and 40 years? Okay. How many between 40 and 50 years? Those were hands I was expecting to be up. You guys are older than I thought. Okay, here's a big question. How many have been doing evangelism for 50 years or more? Nobody. All right, so what I want to do is I want to ask those of you, so you're in a select group of 40 to 50 years, so we all want to know. Do you find it harder today to get Bible studies, to do evangelism, and if so, how have things changed? So I'm going to open it up to you too. Do you find it harder today to get Bible studies? Was it easier to evangelize in the 80s, the 90s? Did you get more Bible studies in the 80s and 90s than in 2024? Exactly. And so what Gail said is it depends on the year. Is that what you said? Exactly.
I tell you, there's sometimes I have more Bible studies than I can fit in my schedule. And there's sometimes I can't pay somebody to study Bible in me. So it just kind of comes and goes.
Okay, Gail, anything?
We talked about that. You'll go dry for a while, and you may be working harder than you were the rest of the time. Yeah. But that's the nature of the beast. You got to keep fishing.
And so that's my sentiment as well. Penny and I started doing evangelism in 84, I think it was, so I don't know how many years that's been, 40 years. And so I've had the same experience. There are times that I've got more Bible studies than I can handle, and there's other times I can't buy a Bible study. But in my experience, so before I tell you my experience, let's back down to the ones who have been doing it 30 to 40 years. Raise your hand, 30 to 40 years. We had some, 30 to 40 years. Now we don't have them. And Tom, what do you got? Let's just open up to everyone. Those of you, but especially who've had the experience of years gone by, do you find it harder today, or is it the same as it's always been?
I agree with that from the standpoint of, I mean, that's a yes and no question, from the standpoint. I think there's so many more distractions today. People are so much more busy to try to get, I'm looking for it Friday at Goldman. Mm-hmm. With what he's going to talk about digital, because we got to deal with that today, and I think it's more difficult from that standpoint today just to nail down somebody to even give you 10 minutes.
So let me, thank you, let me paint a picture here that I think most of you have heard of. Some of you may have been like me, you were just shortly after the era, but you get JR, you get LA, you get these older fellas who were around very young when in the 50s, you'd have a gospel meeting for 2 weeks and there'd be 10 baptisms. I think it's changed, hasn't it? It has changed a lot. You go back to the generation before them, and they'd have meetings sometimes that last for a month, and there'd be 50 baptisms during a meeting. And we hear about that, and I don't know about you, but it's kind of like, man, I wish I lived then. And so things have changed, and things have changed drastically. But for the younger people here, maybe you've been doing evangelism for 10 years or less, I want to get your perspective. What is your perspective on evangelism? And that's an open question, open floor. Those of you who've been doing it just for a while, Mark?
Having been a school teacher before, I've noticed some similarities between classroom teaching and preaching, evangelizing. I would agree with Tom. I think his assessment, not only that, but spot on. There are so many distractions. We remember a time when there wasn't wall-to-wall TV 24/7. So many things, activities on Sundays. And that aside, what I'm also seeing is sort of a bright light at the end of the tunnel, a good one, not an oncoming train, but a good one that is. There are people who have come through that, and they realize it does not work. Back to one of Stephen's points, that you can go down another road, try to eliminate God. This has been seen in schools as well as workplaces, etc. Yet you're going to find out that it's there's a light at the end of that tunnel too. And it is the oncoming trip. So I'm seeing some individuals who have come through it and realize this doesn't work. Okay. Let me now try to get back to my roots here.
Okay, good. Others, and so right now I'm looking for a perspective of those who've been doing it for 10 years or less. Casey, you got your hand up?
I think a lot of brother has to deal with our society is now such a society of ease. We can look up things in 5 minutes. We can set a timer with Siri. We can do all these things at ease. And so society, being that way, we become lazy in such a way. because everything's easy. So now when we want to say, like, hey, we want to have a gospel meeting for a week, some people are like, do we really have to do it a week? I mean, why don't we just do to Wednesday? You know, and that's the way it is back home. Our congregation has done a week, but now people don't even want to put up with week. They just want to do through Wednesday. So I think that's the same way when it comes to evangelism. People are just like, well, we'll just do through Wednesday because that'll help all our schedules and it'd be so easy and we can just do that, you know. But we got to understand that evangelism is what? A work. It's something that you need to do, something that you physically go and talk to people, you go and do. And now people are so lazy sometimes, I don't think they really want to do that. Hmm. Not that the visiting, you know, minister or preacher wouldn't want to do that. It's just that the people don't want to put up with that week.
Yeah.
And that's sad.
Mm-hmm. Brian?
Something to this point about working is I think one of the reasons why it's difficult is because we don't really do it. I mean, if the preacher is the only one doing it and the members are not working, yeah, we're not going to have that return that we want. Only one man is doing it, and he's got 50 other things that must be done.
Exactly. Exactly. Anyone? Mm-hmm.
I think there's another side of the coin of all the distractions and things that are in our modern world, too. My experience recently with a lot of the studies that I've had and contacts that I've had in Rogers is that people feel very isolated. And so they are interested in people that are interested in them. And so I think that there may be not as many opportunities of like just meeting people on the street and instantly being able to have a Bible study or spiritual conversation. But if you're willing to take the time to form real impactful relationships with random people that you meet in coffee shops and stuff like that, those are the people that are going to be willing to talk to you and be willing to listen. Even if they don't really have any interest at first in spiritual things, they're interested in you because you're interested in them.
Right. Right. Good. Anybody else? And so, anybody have an idea of what the millennials' perspective of evangelism is? Are we on this question?
Yeah, I think it's related to it. Maybe not. I've got a concern when I think we've got a softening of the gospel with some individuals, churches. And the problem is we don't see the distinction and the seriousness of the distinction between one who is really saved and one isn't. And I think that that's a millennial issue.
Okay.
Not just a millennial, but from the standpoint of, you know, we want to be more inclusive.
Okay. Josh?
I think a lot of the younger generation, they have the mindset that it's almost wrong for me to tell you that there's a distinction or there's a difference in what we believe. It's not that we disagree. It's that I say it matters. That's the problem.
You know what percentage of millennials believe that it's wrong to try to convince someone of your perspective of salvation? 47%. 47%. And so, why? Why has modern society adopted that? That's of those claiming to be Christians.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, that's of those claiming to be Christians, not those outside, when outside of belief. So I think we would all agree, if you've heard the stories. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Luke?
As far as the millennials, generally they are ambivalent, apathetic. I use the word non-competitive. And so when you challenge someone, they don't stand up for their own thought process and their own belief, and they kind of will. They won't have that. They won't engage mental effort that it takes. They're not willing to engage.
Mm.
And so, as a high school teacher dealing, having done nearly 20 years now, I've seen where you know, I could challenge a kid and they would really step up and do something. Well, I feel like that is a shift where students no longer really, when you challenge them, they're like, oh, I can't. Or, and they just don't really invest themselves into coming to a conclusion or an answer or giving an account.
And it's much more, if they do defend themselves, it's much more about feelings than logic and fact. And so we're actually moving into the section that I'd like to talk about next, and that is what has caused this decline? People are not as interested today as they were. And so Stephen talked about the home in the 1950s. So talking about quote-unquote Christianity in the 1950s, does anybody have any idea of what percentage of Americans claimed to be Christians in the 1950s? Anybody got an idea?
America or the world?
America.
It was over 90%.
95% in the 50s claimed to be Christians. Would you believe, this one shocked me, and remember what I said a few years ago? 67% of all statistics are made up on the spot. But this one surprised me. Would you believe in the early 1990s that still 90% of Americans claimed to be Christians? That one surprised me. Do you have any idea of what percentage of Americans today claim to be Christians?
53. The fine claim.
Right.
So Barna, in 2023, Barna said that 68% are still claiming to be Christian. Pew Research, backed up by Alexa, says that 63% of Americans. So we're somewhere between 63 and 68%. But that really doesn't mean anything because we understand that we are interested in true Christianity and true Christians, and they don't do surveys of us. And so our number of true Christians is minute.
On that same poll from Barnett, they had a category where they actually subbed it off, and they required people to do things to be able to consider themselves that. And of that 68%, only 3% of them qualified to be a Christian.
You know what?
That meant they attended, or they believed in baptism, or they went to 3 services a week, but they had to do something about their salvation, and only 3% of them did.
You know what Barna's criteria for a faithful, active Christian is? That they attend 3 services.
A year.
No, in a month.
Yeah.
3 in a month. 3 in a month. But, you know, that could be a morning service, an evening service, a special, you know, whatever, small group study. They'll attend 3 services in a month, and they consider that an active, faithful Christian. So the criteria is quite weak.
They watered it down a lot, taking from that 68 to 3, say that, which 3 are probably still missing a lot of that, but it was something to see that drop.
It's insane. So things have changed. Things have changed drastically. When you look at early America, when there were several baptisms in a gospel meeting, to today, we're moving to no gospel meetings. And that's not the standard gospel. A gospel meeting is a tool. It's not a tradition. It ought not to simply be a tradition. It ought to be a tool. And if that tool is not helping a congregation, there's no need for to do a gospel meeting. But to be inactive, that's a problem. And so if you just drop a gospel meeting and you're not doing anything, we've got a problem. But things have changed drastically. And so I've got Bible studies going on now. I've got evangelistic Bible studies. But still, from my perspective, it is much harder today. I started doing evangelism in 1984. I started preaching in 1991. And so we were doing evangelism before I became a preacher. And so really when I'm talking about evangelism, I'm not talking about being a pulpit preacher. When I'm talking about evangelism, I'm talking about in one way, whether sitting across the table or on a park bench or in a group study, I'm talking about walking people through the gospel to bring them to baptism, to conversion in Christ. And so I found it easier. I found people more receptive. And I was having this conversation with Gail yesterday. And that is, I'm finding that the Bible studies that I'm getting, the quality of the people has dropped. Back in the 90s when, you know, I was begun preaching full time, had Bible studies every evening, most of those people we converted. And most of those that we converted remained faithful. And so today, when I get a Bible study, I hope they'll be converted. Back then, I expected them to be converted. And so the quality of the people that we're getting studies with has changed drastically. Gail?
Yeah, that's coming to the point of making a distinction in my comments earlier. I mean, sometimes we get some studies, but it is, when somebody's converted, it's like raising a baby. It's a long, several-year, heart-wrenching proposition to take them from where they are to where they need to be. It's slow. And it is. And the people that often you interact with, they don't have a clue, you know, really, sometimes about life, let alone about the scriptures, and which is just a fundamental change in going forward at that point, transition in their life. I think that's much tougher in general. Now, there are exceptions to that. There are people that still got together, they're able, and they go, but man, it's an uphill struggle from my perspective.
And so, our society, Rick.
Sometimes, and I shouldn't make judgments maybe like this, but sometimes I get out of breath thinking about how much it's going to take just to keep this guy doing what he's supposed to do.
Amen.
And it becomes a real challenge. And I probably shouldn't think that way, but get tired.
And then to add to that, if brethren aren't connecting with these new Christians and helping them, then, you know, you're raising twins, you're raising triplets, you're raising what? And, I mean, you've only got so much energy, and then usually, you know, for different problems in different directions, and it's
the same thing that I'm experiencing as well. And so, to illustrate that, you're making a different point, but to illustrate that, you know, I recently talked to a fellow who is just burning the woods down. I mean, he's having crazy amount of Bible studies. They had a crazy amount of baptisms last year. I'm not going to give you numbers because it might clue you into who I'm talking about. But, you know, that rapid growth and all is exciting, and I hope that it's good. I hope that it's good. That's for them, and that's for the Lord. It's not me on the outside to make any judgments about that. But at any rate, you got a bad hack. We got a hacker among us. I was trying to figure out what it was. And so, you know, we started the work here in Springfield 9 years ago. And we came here after a lot of research, reaching out, trying to get people to come and help us start the work. Because there are people here who had a conservative background, but they were worshiping with institutional churches because there wasn't a faithful conservative work here. And nobody was interested. They found a new church home, and they were happy where they were at. And so we came knowing it was going to be tough. We came with me and Penny and with Colton and Carrie, and there was one man in the neighborhood who was driving an hour away. And so we knew it was going to be hard when we came here. And it is hard. When you're a small group, there are so many obstacles you got to overcome that you probably wouldn't think about. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes work you have to do. I'm saying all that to say this. You know, people look and say, well, you're only... And we got up to about 30 a year and a half ago from the five that we started with, not knowing anybody. You know, you move somewhere. Let me pause. Tell me if I forget to come back to what I was talking about. What was it? But you guys, many of you guys are blessed. How many are in a congregation of 50 people or more? Raise your hand if you're in a congregation of 50 people or more. You guys are blessed. Because you have probably people of different ages. You've got older people. You've got possibly younger people with families. And a visitor walks in and they have possibly no idea that you're the true church and it's where they need to be. And so you're one of the options among the Baptist and the Methodist and the Pentecostal. You're just one of the options. It's kind of like if I were to move to Athens, Alabama, and I was going to pick a congregation, I got some options. Now, some may disagree with me, but I've got some options. And that's the way the denominational people are looking at it, people who are outside of Christ. We're just one of the many options in Springfield. And so it's difficult to grow, but you've got a congregation that you can hopefully motivate and help you do evangelism. When I was in larger congregations, people were feeding me leads all the time, and there was credibility with them and with me. It's so much easier to do evangelism when you don't start from scratch. And so all that, now back to, I did remember what I wanted to say, is that people might look at us and say, again, a year, year and a half ago, we were up to 30. We're back down to 12 people because people moved away. We had to withdraw from some people. We lost half of our people. And people look at you. You're supposed to be an evangelist. You've been here for 9 years and you only got 12 people. I'm doing my work. And I can't help how people respond. We'll talk about that later in a lesson. But my point is, on to what Gail and Rick were saying, I try to help people understand when you start a church from scratch, it's not a few-year venture, it's a generation. It's going to take a generation to get the church just on its feet, especially in today's climate. And so let's go back to what we're talking about. Many of you were already moving into reasons why that our society has changed, and it's more difficult to do evangelism with that. So let's think on those lines and let's open up the floor. How have things changed? What has changed that has made people disinterested? How have we gotten to where we are? Casey?
Do you think it's just a clear ignorance of what the Bible says?
Definitely. What else?
But what I think about that is that nobody has, you know, like we were talking with school teachers, most kids nowadays don't even have a general knowledge of just the basic stories of the Bible. You know, but when I grew up, we knew who Moses was and who Noah was and all these, you know, Bible characters. But kids nowadays, they don't even know who they are.
And so that is true. And so how did we get here? How did we get to where people have no knowledge? And so, Sam.
I think a lot of it probably has to do with what Stephen's talking about in the homes. A lot of broken homes, a lot of families that are just trying to keep it together. When I was teaching school, that's what I saw all the time when I was in the ISS room with the repeated bad behavior kids. Like, they'd have either one parent or two parents of the same sex or parents incarcerated, or like, it was without fail all of the repeat offenders in that room had one of those situations.
And so I think that's if not at the top of the list, is that parents have failed their children. And when I say failed their children, all of you that have had your hands up, I'm going to get to you, so raise them back up again in a moment. But I think what Stephen said is the 1950s is not the model for us to use. People were going to church back in the 50s. They were going to church regularly. Half of the people in the country or more were going to church on Sunday, but they weren't reading their Bible. It's our preacher says. And that was the beginning of the fall, because they weren't teaching their children the Bible. They weren't living godly lives in their home. And many of those children grew up in my generation, the baby boomers, and I'm at the end, not far from not being a baby boomer. But we grew up in a home where that the baby boomers grew up in a home where they saw the hypocrisy of their religious parents, and they started turning away. Okay, I don't know whose hand up was next, but we'll get to Crawford.
I think back to Mr. Casey's point, I remember, this was several years ago, but talking to somebody that was about a year younger than me, and they took the Lord's name in vain and said, Jesus Christ. I was like, well, do you know who that is? They're like, no. They were Jewish and they know who Moses was. Just general ignorance of everything Scripture teaches.
Tom?
You know, again, tying to the ignorance and so on. Today, the very essence of God is attacked. And I mean, it's politically incorrect. It's politically incorrect to believe in God. It's politically incorrect to believe in traditional morals. And so, I mean, the very essence of being a Christian, there is a larger societal consequence if you convert to the truth.
And so, parents failed their children. And The other one, I believe, these are my opinions, that are at or at the top of the list or near, is that there is an attack upon God and religion. Now, we need to flesh that out. In what way has there been an attack? How have these attacks come from who? How?
YouTube.
Don't attack my YouTube.
I'm not an educator. I was a PTA president, and my middle child was born in 1980. I became president of the PTA when he was in kindergarten. There were 97 kids in the kindergarten classes. There were 4 kindergarten classes. I had to work with the principal to develop the procedures for which parent could come and get the boy, because it all depended on who had custody. It all depended on, you know, who was going to give permission to whom to come. And I started looking. Out of the 97 kids in Michael's kindergarten class, 45 were living with both biological parents. And death was the reason in 2 cases. Think about what that says between the time the child was conceived and the time the child started school. The parents divorced.
Mm-hmm.
And you wonder why the kids were, they have no concept of who they are. Yeah,
exactly. And so, thank you. And so let's focus for a minute on the idea of that God and Christianity is under attack. Would you agree that it's under attack? How?
I guess, obviously, there are frontal assaults in, you know, trying to take God and his influence out of the culture. But also, there a major way that Satan, you know, gets God out of culture is by making available entertainment, distractions. You know, there are so many interests that we can pursue in our free time that, you know, to take time away from this or that to think about spiritual things seems like, you know, a waste of time.
Good. So what Brent was saying is that your first point beside the distractions right before that is...
Just the, you know, entertainment of...
Entertainment. You know, entertainment, and we'll come back to that and flesh that out in just a moment. And Sam?
I think a lot of times... world and religious conversations, instead of steering religious conversations towards a biblical thing, it's steered towards a political thing. And so I'm not talking about one party over the other. I think one party uses it as a political tool, a political weapon, and the other party demonizes it. And I think both are equally damaging.
Very good. Okay, so that we can just go ahead and jump in there and move on. And we're not going to be super specific, but I think that the entertainment industry has attacked God for several years. Back in the 1990s, and some of you will know what I'm talking about, others of you won't. I did a lesson on the Christian's TV Guide. Now, the thing is, some of you won't know what a TV guide is. When I grew up, we were the remote. When I grew up, we moved from Alabama when I was 7 up to suburbs of Chicago. And so we had Channel 2, Channel 5, Channel 7, Channel 9, and PBS was on Channel 11. And you went over to the UHF and we had Channel 32. And that was it, guys. That was all that we had. And so we had a TV guide. We had a TV guide. It was a little magazine paper booklet that was published each week, and it laid out what was going to be on every channel for every hour. And so we'd get the TV guide, and we'd look to see what was coming on, what movies that we'd watch as a family, and so on. And so I did a sermon on the Christian's TV guide, and I made several points about, you know, we need to be careful of this when we're watching television. And so in that research, and so I don't know what happened to the sermon. It got lost with sailing the 7 seas of successful marriage. and so I found quotes from executives in the entertainment industry in Hollywood who made statements. I've got the quotes somewhere. You got that sermon?
Which one?
The Christian's TV Guide.
I'm checking right now.
And so they said that they were purposely engineering American culture. And you know, for those of us who have the same color hair, you know that it started out with like Three's Company. Remember Three's Company? Anybody remember that? And so you had the guy who was not gay, but he pretended to be gay so he could get an apartment with these two other women that the landlord would let him. But very effeminate. And he was funny. And people laughed at him. And then they just went on to there, to where you had people in sitcoms and such who were gay and they were funny, oftentimes the hero. That was purposely. That was purposeful. And so you have the entertainment industry, and you've got the entertainment industry in music. Side point, we were living in Fiji for a couple years. We've been going down there for several years. Get on the public bus and you ride, and they are playing just smut out of their radios and disc. And it makes me ashamed of America, because they're playing this junk that is influencing their society to be like the Western world, and it's not Christian Western world. And so God has been under attack in the entertainment industry. Another way, give me one word answer. Another way that America has been under attack, entertainment industry, another? Okay, you can use two words. Come on, guys, it's a big one, you know it. Why are you homeschooling? The educational system has put God under attack since the 1800s. You get back in the 1800s, if you research it, and you have people who were atheists back then who were saying that through the educational system they were going to remove the, what's the word for fables, but that God is a fairy tale, a fable, myths. They were going to educate America so that they wouldn't believe in these myths such as Christianity. And so now we see that come to a harvest, don't we? And so America's Christianity has been under attack. Things have changed drastically. And so there are several things. Let's just talk about it quickly of why that America has changed. One is because people are so much immoral, and they are immoral because they want to be immoral. In John chapter 3, so we're just using scripture to illustrate our society today. In John chapter 3 in verses 19 and 20, John 3, 19 and 20, after speaking about how that God sent his son, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." One of the reasons it's harder to get Bible studies today is because people are loving sin. People have been taught that sin is not that egregious, that it's not even a problem at all. And so people want to remain in their sinful lives, and they not only are rejecting opportunities to hear the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, as he's describing the Gentiles, Romans 1 verse 32, and this one has come to the forefront in our lifetime. Probably many of you sitting in the room, you've seen this happening. He's, after listing all these sins that the Gentiles were committing, he says, "And who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Have we not seen that in our society come to light? You know, back in the 1950s, if you said you were homosexual, we won't even talk about what might probably would have happened to you. And now, in the 1980s, people came out of the closet. And that's the expression that was used back then. And now, not only have they become comfortable to say that they're homosexual, you had better agree that it's okay. And so not only are they practicing the sins, they are approving of those who are doing those things. And now not only are they approving them, they are telling us to get in our place and to keep quiet about it. And so the changes that are occurring are making it harder for people to be interested in the gospel. People are distracted. In Matthew chapter 13, and this one came up, Brent brought this one up. But in Matthew 13, I realize, I understand that he's talking about, in this verse specifically, verse 22, he's talking about people who have received the gospel. But he says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he brings no fruit to maturity. I'm looking for quick answers because the clock's going to be against me in a moment. Looking for, in what ways are Americans being distracted? Quick answer, or don't want any essays.
Job,
internet, politics. Phones, digital devices.
He really was. Social expectations.
Is a distraction. Good. You got to keep up your TikTok, your Facebook, all that. What else?
Sports.
And the grind, exactly. Two working parents, if we won't even go there yet. And so, yeah, there are a tremendous amount of distractions and people don't have time. You ever invite someone to come to church and they will tell you that they just can't make time for it. And so our lives have become super busy. I remember Gail was gracious and he invited me to go with him. First time I ever went out of the country, invited me to go with him to India in 1997. And so when we went there, guys, you won't believe this, it was like the Stone Ages. There was no internet. We're old enough to remember when Al Gore created the internet. So some people understand. And so we went there and we would go out into villages. I think one village, wasn't there somewhere around 300 people that came out? I think one time there was a huge crowd. And so at any rate, it's not about numbers, but several people were converted in that trip. We went back 3 years later, and we are riding on a train down to Gunter City. Is that the name of it? Guntertown? We're riding on a train, and we're riding on this old train from probably the 40s or 50s, maybe. And here is a grass hut that had a satellite dish in the side yard. And so we noticed a huge difference, didn't we, from 1997 to 2000 as to the drop in interest because they were distracted. Exactly. And so we saw that happen in America. It happened in a generation before us, but we saw that happen in America. You know, when the radio came in and it, you know, really infiltrated homes in the 40s, it was a tool. You know, people would sit around the radio in the evenings and listen to programs. And my grandmother was actually converted on a radio program in the 1940s. It, along with the television, became a tremendous distraction. And now we carry the distraction in our hand and pocket, all of us. We were just talking to someone, Penny and I. And they were talking about their grandchild. And their four-year-old grandchild has a phone. That's where we're at in America. And so there are so many distractions that they've got people that they're not interested. They don't have time for the Lord. These are not new. It's just gotten a whole lot worse. They've become more irreligious, if I can use that word. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, again, nothing new, but we see it. It's just multiplied in our culture, in our society. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Do most Americans know that there is supposed to be a God? Do most Americans know that? They know that they're supposed to be a God. I'm not asking do they believe it. I'm just saying they know that they're supposed to be a God. But are they interested? They don't want to keep God in. They don't want to know about God. It's not something that they're interested in. And so the number, and it's surprising me how rapidly that it's grown in the last few years. And I didn't write this down from a survey, but the number of people who have become atheists and agnostics, I know that like 6 or 7 years ago, we were still at like 4%. And since 67% of all statistics are made up on the spot, we're around 9 or 10% now. but it has grown. But the largest sector, is what? Nuns. They're called nuns. They're non-affiliated. They may even believe in God. They may be even believe in Jesus, but they say that they're not affiliated with organized religion. Let me stop. It's 28%, and I didn't make that one up. It's either 27 or 28% of including agnostics and atheists, yeah, because they're non-affiliated. Tom, you stole my thought from me.
Sorry.
And so, I went to sleep at 3 o'clock, guys. And it was a good point, too. People have become self-centered. We are living in the what generation? We are living in the me generation. And so again, nothing new, but we've seen this just explode in our lifetimes. In Psalm 52, go with me there, Psalm 52. Let's just go to Jeremiah for sake of time. We're going to head to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23. He says, "But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear God.'" And so, are we living in a society that has become defiant? Defiant against God and authority. It's not just God. It's a defiant people. You're not going to tell me what to do. And how's that usually said? In today's society, you can't tell me what to do. How's it usually said? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. And just to tag along with that one is the other one that is often stated is that's your truth. That's your truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "For men will be," verse 1, "but know this, that in the last days," and our premillennial friends and many others are saying, yep, reason you can't get Bible studies because we're living in the last days. People's hearts have grown cold and they're not interested. But we understand what he means by last days here, just in the Christian age. There aren't going to be any ages after this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And so again, nothing new, is it? But it has multiplied. People have become dull-hearted. People aren't interested. You can talk to people, and they're just not interested. Their hearts have grown dull. Their hearts have grown cold. And so you probably recall in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus spoke against his generation, quoting from Isaiah, saying, "The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." So they've grown dull. Their hearts have grown dull, and we see that in our society. And this point helps me remember what I wanted to say a moment ago. And that is that people have become disillusioned. Christianity holds no or very little value in their eyes. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And so the point that I wanted to make a while ago that goes along with this, people are suspicious of Christianity. And I have thought this through. If I were not a Christian and I was looking at Christianity, what would I see? You know, we know the truth. We know the Bible and the truth. We know of the true church and the unity that the Lord wants us to have and that we're striving for. But if we didn't know that, if we were like much of our society and ignorant of the Bible, and you looked at Christianity, quick answers, we got to move, what would you see? You'd see it as a business. You'd see it as hypocrisy.
Intolerance.
No difference. No unity,
no difference,
meaning?
Religion, there's no difference, it's all the same.
Okay, good.
So it should just be another denomination.
Yeah. Well, I don't mean looking at the church. I mean just that you are just looking at Christianity as a whole. You didn't know anything. Would you say?
Boredom.
And so let's bring it down now to practical, which that was. We'll get even more practical. If you looked at Christianity and you had no knowledge of Christianity, you'd see men with black robes and collars turned around. You'd learn of lethargic, boring worship. You'd learn about people who are holding up rattlesnakes and saying that this proves that they are true Christians. You'd go into a service and people would be babbling, telling you that they're doing something biblical called speaking in tongues. You would see this division, and if you were to look at the Bible and read it, you'd see all of this division. And I've made the statement, if I was not a Christian and I looked at Christianity, I would want nothing to do with it. If I did not know the truth of God's Word, I would want nothing to do with so-called Christianity. Side point, we got a work cut out for us, don't we? Because they're not going to know it unless we take it to them. That was a side point. That's not where we're going right now. And so people are disillusioned. You look at all of the scandals in these churches and people that are not Christians. You know, they hear of in the Catholic churches and all these other churches, the sexual abuse of boys in the churches, and you hear of these TV evangelists who are getting caught with prostitutes and such. And then you just look at the everyday quote-unquote Christian. This statistic I'm going to have to make up. But I was reading 2 or 3 years ago, and I was reading about why people are not interested in Christianity. And one of the reasons that they gave was the hypocrisy. And according to Barna or Pew, I forget which one it was, this is the statistic, but it's going to illustrate. This is one I got to make up, but it's going to illustrate, and I'm not far off. Non-Christians, and we're using that term in quotes of Christian, non-Christians who consume alcohol, 63%. Now, I'm not far off on that statistic, but we're just going to throw that. Christians who consume alcohol, 59%. You just look it up. You guys could even Google it for me and find it. You'll find the survey out there. There's not much of a difference. People who are not Christians who are living together and cohabiting together, non-married, 54%. Making it up. Christians who are cohabiting, 50%. I mean, on both of those studies, it was only 3 or 4 points behind those not claiming to be Christian. So why do I want to become a Christian? You're no different than I am. So why should I change? And so they're disillusioned with Christianity. All the things that we've talked about have turned them off toward what is supposed to be Christianity. Scratching, or you got a point?
I got a point, but
I can wait. Go ahead.
I think that one of the things we have to ask ourselves is so many of us were raised by parents who were Christians. We got to put ourselves in the position of people who weren't for a minute. And be careful that we aren't, you know, critical of people who are so disillusioned. And why can't they recognize and see their way through it? Would we have recognized it had we not had the backdrop we had? I don't know.
Who wants a self-righteous Christian teaching them?
So we have to be careful about that. That sometimes we put up a barrier when we talk to people because of that.
Marshall?
We live in a world that doesn't just want truth for the sake of truth. There have to be some connections that we make to people that show that we are living truth and that we love them.
Right.
Because they're still darkened. They don't have a desire for truth yet. And so we have to show them why truth matters.
And I'm going to get to you, Joe, in just a second. But in previous studies that I've done and taught here is that the two main things that people are looking for, if they've not gone to church and they decide to go visit a church, the two main things that they are looking for, this is either Barna or Pew, so you can find this out there also. You guess. We got to move, so quick answers. What are the two most things? That's number two. Do they love each other? When they walk into a congregation, they're not looking to see, are you going to flood them and hug them and you're going to love them? They are looking to see, does that congregation love one another? That's the first thing that they look for. The second thing they look for is, are these people genuine? Are they just here and they're dropping their check in the plate and they're going home? Or are these people believe what they're doing? And so that's the second thing they're looking for, is whether or not they're true and genuine. And so we've got to connect that all together for them to show that we are. Joe?
I don't want to rain on your parade, but that's also the problem in most of our churches today, too.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Tom.
A real quick addition to what you're talking about. I think another problem that turns the world away is so-called Christians act just like them, enforcing their views. I'm talking about in the political realm, the religious right acts
As I was studying for, I thought you were going somewhere else, but as I was studying for this lesson, that's one of the main things that people are now saying that turns them off to religion, is because that the religions are trying to force their political views on them. We got to be careful about that, brethren. I mean, I got political views, but I'm learning to keep a little more quieter about them.
You change them by convicting them. That's the point. You change by conviction.
Quickly.
Like in a classroom, when you talk to a kid as a teacher, you may know that, you know, there's a country saying that we have, you can put up or shut up. And that's pretty much the way it is with a kid. If you don't show them that you care for them and that you're really going to do what you say, then they have no reason to want to, you know, listen to you or follow what you teach them. It's the same way if we get up in the church and preach. If we don't follow, if we don't do what the Bible says, we don't show an example, then nobody wants no part of that.
Exactly, exactly. And so in our last few moments that we had, is this something new, this trend that we're seeing? So it troubles me. I know that we've talked about that. You know, no, we're still getting Bible studies. Sometimes we can't, sometimes we do. And that's the case with me. But I think we all see it's changed, and it's changed drastically. And so, is this something new? Our denominational friends are saying it's just a sign of the end of the world. The end of the world is coming. And so, is this a sign of the end of times? Is this a unique trend? No. This has happened over and over. It's just that we enjoyed, us older preachers, we enjoyed a time when people were more religiously minded. And so now they're not. And so we're having to work in a more difficult environment, you might say. But you see it, and we're not going to have time to turn there if you want to jot them down. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and I think this one will be helpful for us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he speaks about Peter being a preacher of righteousness, among whom he was one of 8 souls that were saved. So he is out preaching the gospel, and how many people did he convert? When I say the gospel, the message of at that time, how many people did he convert? His family, that's it. He is his family, and so he was working in some difficult times, wasn't he? Elijah, during his days, he spoke in the cave about how that he was the only one left. You know, and so he's preaching to Israel, trying to turn their hearts back to God, but he felt at that time there weren't any others. In Jeremiah's day, God spoke to Jeremiah about how that he was going to use him, and he says the people are going to be angry at you. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say. And so, again, difficult times. And you look at the first century. Now, they were converting a lot of people in the first century, but was it in a difficult environment? They were getting put in jail. They were being killed. And we're just worried about being rejected. We're being worried about turned down by people. So what we're seeing is nothing new. We're not the first to experience a slowdown in evangelism. And it certainly doesn't indicate the imminent return of Jesus, or as our end time neighbors would say. It just simply suggests that people are not as receptive today. And so quickly again, and I'm going to shorten my next lesson, so I'm going to give you a break. It's just running a little longer here. What kind of an impact does that have? It impacts us. And so, and what are some of the impacts that a less receptive society in which we are excited about what we know and what we can share with them, how is it affecting the church? How is it affecting Christians?
We're tired and discouraged.
And so, excellent. What else?
People just don't
want to
evangelize.
People have quit. I may remember it and I may not. So if it comes back up again later, forgive me for being redundant. You know, according to Barna, I think, did this research. It was in Tom Rainer's book, so it's a little bit older and I don't know where he got it from. It was from the early 2000s. You know how many supposed Christians invite someone to come to church in a year? 2% of churchgoers invite someone else to come to church in a year, period. That's going to create fast growth. And so, yeah, they're discouraged, and they've just given up. You know, people aren't interested, so I'm not going to do it. And I think that that's where we are as the church today. And so, they've grown discouraged. They've become skeptical and even fearful of evangelism. Don't raise your hand, but are some of you sitting here a little bit afraid to try to evangelize? I think that that's probably the leading reason that most people don't evangelize, is because of fear for one reason or another. How many Christians would you guess, and I don't have a number, this is just a question, how many Christians would you guess tried evangelizing, people weren't interested, and so they just gave up and quit? That happens far too often. And so when that happens, that people just get discouraged and they don't evangelize, how does that impact the church? It grows stagnant. What else? There's decline. Keep your answer short.
Direct correlation. If you're not converting, one generation.
Exactly. And so here's what I see has happened. I became a Christian in 1982. So I was on the other side of this secularization of America. And so those 10 baptism gospel meetings were over when I became a Christian, but not far. And so it affected the church. It tremendously affected gospel meetings. It used to be that people would stand up at the end of a sermon and they would sing an invitation song expecting someone to walk down the aisle. Now it's the closing song. Now, the focus of the church has switched from evangelism to edification. If you, I've asked this question in years past, if you were to be able to give a bird's eye view of the church, a drone view of the church, and you were looking down on the church, and you knew nothing about the church, maybe it'd be like in John's day when the angel asked him, who are these people in these white robes? Where do they come from? If we were to take you and to show you the church and you didn't know anything about the church, and you were looking and he said, what's the focus of these groups? Would you say evangelism? Would you say edification? We're good at edification. I mean, there's some churches that are dead. Like Tom Rainer said in his book, there's some churches that are dead, they just don't know it. But a lot of the churches are active, but they're active primarily in edification. And so it has impacted us. It impacted the church tremendously through the 60s and the 70s. When there's no evangelism that is occurring, where does the focus turn? It turns inward. And again, it will result in them being more focused on evangelism. But if there's no growth and the focus has turned inward, what will oftentimes follow? There's energy, and it's going to be spent, and they become disgruntled. If you're in a church that is not growing and is possibly dying, are you going to be happy? Are you going to be disgruntled? Even if you recognize it, become disgruntled. They begin to find fault. They begin to argue. Not all churches, but it happens. And they begin to divide. I have seen this happen. That I have seen churches, and you older men, tell me if you've seen it also. That churches, because they're not evangelizing, and these people, we don't know who they are, and they become suspicious of visitors. Have you ever seen a church like that? I have seen a church like that. You know, they become scared and concerned about newcomers. And so that is a terrible place for the church to go to. So they not only don't do any work themselves, but they're suspicious when you bring visitors and people in. They like the church the way it is. And so this doesn't describe every Christian in every congregation, but sadly, these are some common responses. So it's obvious that our culture has changed. People are no longer as interested as they once were, and the impact on evangelism has been detrimental. But in our next lesson, I'm not going to leave you here. In our next lesson, we're going to take a look at evangelism from God's perspective. And we're going to consider the impact that that should have on His people. Thank you. Take a 10-minute break.